You guys are going to hear from a lady. All right. And let me see, someone's turn everybody's mute on. Everybody online, you're on mute. So if you have a question or something, please unmute and yell at me. Okay. Let's go to the 16th chapter of Revelation. Should finish it today. Y'all don't believe that. But that's our goal. That's my goal. I don't know what your goal is, but yeah. So we finished we got to the 13th verse. And this involves the sixth bowl. If you'll remember the sixth bowl of judgment. Once again, you just have to keep things in perspective. This is the last series of judgments which lead right into the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, once again, you're going to have two chapters in between that's going to make it seem like the second coming is put off. Again, we're going to have two chapters of information that's going to be given to us. What's going to happen to the last world system? Well, chapter 17 and 18 will tell you what's going to happen to the last world system that tries once again to exist without God and think that they can do it on their own. So that's where we're moving. And that's, when we talk about that last bowl that would be poured out chronologically right after that, you have the second coming of Jesus Christ. So anyway, so let's go with the sixth bowl and verse 13. Remember that we looked at last week, the angel poured out his bowl on the river Euphrates. And you say, what's significant about that? It's one of the, I think, four rivers that are actually mentioned in the book of Genesis at creation. So when you talk about a historic river that's always been there, and again, you see it plays a role not only in creation, but it also plays a role in the final judgment here. We know where the river Euphrates is. It's not a mystery to us. It's also interesting to think about that river has carried that name since creation. That's pretty when you think about that. So over 6,000 years has been carrying that name. And someone said, well, do you think it's where it was when the Garden of Eden was there and stuff? Because remember, the Garden of Eden is not there. And is it the same place that it was pre-flood, post-flood? Well, it really doesn't even matter if you think about it, because some people think it was a little bit lower down and it's more in the Israel area and stuff. It doesn't matter a whole lot on that, because when Moses wrote what he wrote it in connection to what they saw on the earth at that time, which would have been post-flood. Okay, so as far as the writings we have, when Moses references it, it references it to the location, the geographical location where we are now. So what's around the Euphrates River? We talked about that. Well, Babylon. Okay, for our modern day times, Iraq, Iran. Iran is ancient what? What's the name of her ancient Iran?
Persia,
yes. So they are, and remember that when Jesus was born, the kings from the east came, the wise men from the east came. Where they come from? They came from Persia. That's where those guys came from. That's the three, we call them three wise men or whatever like that. But we don't even know that there were just three of them.
Some of the people I've got that are from Iraq, they don't refer to themselves as Iraqi. They refer to themselves as Persians.
Yeah.
I always found that interesting.
Yeah. Yeah. And Iranian too. A lot of them don't say I'm Iranian, they say I'm Persian. And they are Persian. So so that's the area we're talking about here. But again, notice the reference here from the east. He says from the east. And the reference point we always talk about prophetically, north, south, east, and west, is always measured from Jerusalem. Okay. Because as far as many people believe, Jerusalem is the center of the earth. And I've been there at the center of the earth. And you have too. Some of you have. Okay. It's inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. At least that's what they're telling you. So along with Adam's bones, which sat right underneath the cross of Jesus. Look at you. How do you know all that? I don't know, neither do they. So when you go in there and tell you that's true, it's incredible. Anyway, so here we go. verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Okay, so they are like frogs, which is a kind of interesting, you know, if someone calls you a toad, it's really not a compliment that they're giving you, okay? So, but where do they come from? They come out of the mouth of the dragon. Who is the dragon?
Satan
is a dragon. So it is, you know, if you just draw this correlation, when God created the heavens and the earth, how did he do that? Did he sort of mix something together, come together with some chemicals and maybe some dirt and stuff? And he said, well, I'm going to put these things together and I'm going to make heaven and earth. No, he created them ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, which means he spoke them into existence. Now, once again, you see, Satan knows nothing original. So as he's going to send out these last three demons to try to destroy the work of God, okay, they proceed out of his mouth. So again, he kind of mimics God with the spoken word. There's only one who can speak things into existence. Yeah. I know you'll hear some preachers tell you can speak things into existence. I'm here to tell you, you cannot speak things into existence. If you think you can, just try. Please, go ahead and try. Please show us that. The only God can. See, everything we speak, everything we do it from something that already exists. So even the scientists that say they're going to create life, what folly. Because even when they try to do this, they have to take something that already exists to try to make life in a petri dish or however they're deciding to do it. They can't make life. You're going to say, okay, you start with nothing, which, by the way, you can't do, because just because you are proves that you can't start with nothing. You would have to be pre-existent and self-existent in order to start with nothing. And only God can do that. That makes sense to you? So, there's a lot of claims going on that are not possible. So where are these demons coming from? These frog-like creatures coming from? They're coming from Satan himself. These are his emissaries. He has a purpose for them to do this. And we're going to read what that purpose is. So they're unclean spirits like frogs, come out of the mouth of dragon. He is their source. He is their power. And they carry out his purpose. He's much like the Antichrist who carries out the purpose of Satan. They come out of the mouth of the beast. They come out of the mouth of the false prophet. So in this interesting, you have the unholy trinity once again described for you here. And these spirits, this could make quite a sci-fi movie right here going on right here. So you have these three, you know, the dragon, you have the Antichrist, you have the false prophet, and the spirits of them come out of them to influence men. Now, here's what I want to remind you of something. Only God is omnipresent. Say that again. Only God is omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent, nor is he omniscient, nor is he omnipotent. You know, what do those words mean? Omnipresent means the ability to be everywhere at one time. Omniscient means to know everything. And then omnipotent means all powerful. Satan is none of those things. Okay. Now, from our perspective as natural human beings, he might seem that way. Because you're going to see here, he's going to send these spirits out to do lying signs and wonders in order to deceive the nations. So from a human perspective, we talked about this before, the occult or the paranormal looks almost supernatural. But I would remind you, only God can do literal supernatural things. Satan cannot. He can do the occult. He can do paranormal things. But again, what I'm saying is this, from a natural perspective, many things that he can do look supernatural to us, but it's not.
He's just another creator.
He's just another created being. Now he's powerful. Huh?
They duplicated the first human miracles of Moses, the Egyptian.
Right. You just used a word that should answer your own question. They duplicated.
They were supernatural.
No, they were not. They were occult. There's a difference. Because it's very important. This is not a small thing. It is very important. Satan cannot do what God can do. He can mimic God. He can do things from a natural perspective that looks supernatural to us. He does not have supernatural power. He does have paranormal. He does have the occult. And there's, you say, well, that's a distinction without a difference. No, it's an important distinction. Because the attributes that belong to God only. And if we give them to Satan, we got to be very careful. And I'm not saying anybody's intentionally do it, but we got to be very careful that we don't find ourselves attributing to Satan that which only belongs to God. Yeah, well, magic. And, you know, there's magic that's tricks. There's magics that are tricks and illusion, but there are also magic that is based on the occult or the paranormal. So go ahead.
Well, I think it's the definition of supernatural.
I just gave you the definition.
We have supernatural power.
No, you don't.
To prayer, we can move the hand of God. That's not natural.
No, you can't move the hand of God.
Through prayer.
Well, we're gonna, no, what prayer does is bring us in the presence of God. My prayer does not manipulate God to do anything.
It doesn't manipulate.
Well, if the power is in me, here's my point. If the power is in me to move the hand of God, then I'm the one in control. If God allows me to come into his presence and use my prayer as a part of his perfect plan, that's God who performs the supernatural, not my prayer.
Yes.
Yeah.
You have the only power you and I have as Christians because God indwells us. Mm-hmm. But it's not our power. Think about it. When you were born again and you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, you were not just zapped with power. He is the power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The source is always God when it's supernatural. The source is always God. I will not give in my teaching, in my understanding of the church, I will never give the enemy the attributes of God. They do not belong to him. Okay? But the point of this whole scenario we're looking at here is he wants the world to believe they belong to him. That's the deception. That is the deception. There is a huge distinction between Satan and the kingdom of darkness and the power of the king and the power. I'm not denying there's power there. Okay. But there's a huge distinction between the power of the kingdom of darkness and the power of God. They're not even in the same ballpark. But again, from a human perspective, they look that way to us. Pete.
So do you think Satan knows what's coming next?
I think Satan knows the prophetic word of God, first of all. I do believe that. I do not believe that he's omniscient in the sense that he knows everything that's going to happen. He does not have that. Now, I do believe this also. He is a great student of human activity, human psychology, how humans act. So it's probably not a surprise to him, you know, when he tips in a certain way, he knows how, again, most humans would respond to that stuff. So notice here, he is, hey, Kinderfathers, come on in. Good to see you guys. So once again, I would say this. When you go to an occultist who reads tea leaves or reads the lumps on your head or the cards and stuff like that, have you ever noticed that they're not always completely right? Okay. The other thing is when you talk about false prophets, well, who would you suppose is behind the false prophets and what they have the ability to predict or whatever like that? Who is behind that?
Satan.
Okay. Now my point, here comes my point. What is the criteria by which the Bible teaches us to evaluate or judge a false prophet? What is the basic thing? There are several, I understand, but exactly right. Now, if Satan knew completely what was going to come true, he certainly could give that to his false prophets, but he does not. Huh? Well, no, but again, I'm not trying to downplay him, guys. Please understand. I don't want you to downplay Satan. To us, he would look, and in times past, to the humanity, he has looked like a god. And he has deceived people with all his lying signs and wonders. Okay? I mean, that's what he does. His primary thing is deceive people. Why? To lead us astray. To lead us astray. Why? Because he hates God.
Satan knows that his time is short. Now, you know, because that's in scripture too, that he knows his time is short. So.
Well, again, probably the number one student of what the scripture actually says, I'm not talking about meaning, I'm talking about self, is probably Satan. He knows every word in here. And there is the huge thing. I said this before. He is the most deceived being that's ever existed. And that's what he does. He goes out and deceives. He's deceived. And that's why in history we see the continued attack against God's prophetic plan, which we see it in the natural against God's people, whether his people be Israel or whether his people be the church. He continues to attack, to destroy. He's today deceiving people in the body of Christ. And I'm not saying whether they're saved or not, but he's deceiving people in the body of Christ to bring contention, to bring separation, and to destroy. He wants to destroy the church. Now, Jesus said he cannot destroy the true church.
True.
But that doesn't mean he's not actively trying to do it. The same way he could. I don't believe he could destroy Israel. But history is filled with examples. We talked about this last week of his attempt to destroy Israel. And he's still trying to, and he'll still try to do that all the way up to the end. Now, I like this thought. He can't destroy the church because the church won't be here. We'll leave that right there. So,
does he, he hates God, but we're made in God's image. So does he hate every human being?
Well, he's against everything that's God. Yes. So I would say in a overall picture, he doesn't love any human being. Even the ones that follow him, he doesn't love them. He's dead. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And anything that God gives, including the wonder of life, if you think about it, the attack of life, is just it's just evident to us. Dave.
How much truth is in him?
There's none. There's none. That doesn't mean he cannot manipulate and will not manipulate the truth for his purpose. Think about this, guys. He did that with Jesus. So why wouldn't he do it to us? So I just want, as you see these spirits going out from the beast, Satan, the dragon, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. These are demonic spirits that are going out into the world. Because I say it again, Satan can only be at one place at one time. Antichrist can only be at one place at one time. False prophet can only, they are not omnipresent. They cannot be. They're not God. So what do they have to do? The way Satan's work, he sends out his demons. These are the spirits that are written about right here. Okay? What are these spirits going to do? Does that make sense before we move on? I don't want to move ahead of anybody or anything like that. And maybe we'll have a teaching on, we've done it before briefly, but I think a good teaching on the difference between supernatural, paranormal, occult, and why it's important to make those distinctions, whatever verbiage you use. So, yes.
We also, because he's so good, and when a new Christian comes along, really need to pray for them and come along, because he's going to try everything in his power, even with people.
Yeah,
even
of course.
Christians, you know.
You know, he's lost them. If they genuinely come to Jesus, he's lost them, but he still can destroy. What do you think? What do you think he tempts you? He doesn't. You're not his. He can't have you. So why would he tempt you? Why would he come against you?
What?
To destroy you. And destroy your testimony, destroy your ability to be able to speak the things of God. So yeah, and I've done that so many times with young Christians that I just have to tell you, next week will probably be one of the worst weeks of your life, spiritually. Now, that's not a joyful thing they like to hear right after they've trusted Jesus, but it's a great week because now you have been identified by the enemy. So we just need to take the words of Jesus very seriously. You have an enemy. He hates you. He hates everything about you. And he will do, his name is the destroyer. We learned that. And he'll do everything he can to destroy you. He'll destroy your family. He'll come against your family. He'll come against your faith. He'll come against your church. He'll come against you. Just know that.
I think you're fighting a lot of him. Even the older Christians, you know, they might stay home, and the next week they'll say, oh, I'm too tired, I'll go next week. Before you know it, there are another ones that kind of fall away.
I think Satan, I'm not saying he created COVID, but he's certainly using COVID to weaken the church and stuff like that. And if you didn't listen to the news today, it ought to just shake you to your core. And I'm not talking about political. Please don't. I'm not talking about political. I'm talking about spiritually. Listen, when the president of Russia, a godless man, tries to correct our president because he has perversion seeping out of every place in his cabinet. He's gonna get a guy of energy, head of energy, who is a drag queen. He's already got a health person, a guy who doesn't know if he's a man or a woman. And I'm gonna tell you, he's an ugly woman.
That nice hair.
Oh, yeah. But, listen, church, do not miss this. And you know, if we're not careful, we get pulled into a political arguments. And I understand we like to do that. But we have to keep our eyes focused, guys. This is a spiritual battle that's going on right now. And if you think that Satan doesn't know through the last couple centuries where the gospel itself has been stronger in the world, and it has been stronger in the world than other places. And we have more churches in our country still today sending out missionaries to the world with the gospel than any other country. So why wouldn't you think that he would attack a place where it's free to worship Jesus? All of it's not political.
Absolutely.
It's not political. It is spiritual. And if the church does not understand what Paul taught us in Ephesians chapter 6, where he said, listen, your battle is not with flesh and blood. So I want to say sometimes to the church, knock it off. Quit battling from the perspective of flesh and blood and stand in that gap, if you will, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and pray. And listen, church, if you haven't learned yet, our families are crumbling. Our churches are crumbling. Our society is crumbling. It's all an attack. And if we're not praying, I would say the church is already behind. Oh, God's powerful. So we see these demons being sent out. Now, verse 14 will tell us why. For they are spirits of demons. Notice there, it is plural. Again, why? Because one demon could not do this. Or even three demons could not do this. They come out of three, but there's a multitude of demons. Okay, these are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole earth to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The term that you guys, that has been coined and used there is Armageddon. Okay. It is that final battle. It's that final battle. And don't you find it just a little bit interesting that there will be this great battle upon the earth, but the source of this battle is spiritual again. The demons will use and manipulate the kings and the people of the earth. Satan will use them to try to defeat the Lord. Craziness. The people of God. Okay. And notice here, I hope you can see, it's not implicitly stated, but I hope what you can see is that they will either be I see this terminology as more than greatly influenced. I think there's going to be possession, again, like the world has probably not seen since the time of Christ, where these demons will fill these leaders and people, and they will believe the lie. They've already believed the lie because they rejected Jesus, but they're prime. And so these demons that are deceived, Satan who's deceived, all the kings of the earth and all the people of the earth will be deceived, that somehow they can stand against God.
What do the spirits look like? Are they gonna come? Like,
the three that come out and then the spirits come out of them, but they look like toads. So I don't know. I mean, I think you use that term frogs or toads to speak of how horrible they looked. It's a word picture. Nobody wants to be told again, you look like a man, you look like a toad today. Well, thank you. That's not a compliment that I do. But they're just ugly. I mean, there's nothing beautiful. There's nothing that, as Dave said, talk about what can he speak the truth? And of course he can't. But there's nothing beautiful when you look past the facade. There's nothing beautiful about Satan. But you see, the world can't look past the facade. God gave John the ability to look past the facade. Remember how Paul described it. Satan presents himself as an angel of light. So to the world, he's beautiful. I put up on my Facebook the thing about the satanic people meeting over here. I got trolled like you cannot believe. I don't know where all these Satanists got my, just I guess because I just put up there and read there, and they're trolling me, telling me Satan isn't bad and stuff like that. They're putting a little laughing things up there and stuff like that. They put their little propaganda. Every time they put propaganda up, I don't want people reading, you know. I talked the other day about the demonic when it comes to the LGBTQ movement and gender dysphoria. It's demonic. It's not just preference. Why would the world be changed? The whole world changing right now. How does it move like almost like a wave crashing? I mean, just sweeping people away. How does this happen? It's not physical. It's not a philosophy. It's not a psychology. It's demonic. And the church better wake up and start seeing the source of this. And yet I had some guy come on there, professing Christian, who tried to drop all this stuff, including Dave and Jonathan were homosexuals. And you know, this other guy comes out and goes, well, Jesus was actually a transgender. And why Jesus hang around with 12 men and stuff like that? You see, the corrupt nature of people's minds say, well, David and Jonathan could not love each other as followers of Jesus Christ or followers of God at that time. Okay, and Jesus could not hang around with 12 guys except it be corrupt with a sexual connotation. That's corruption. Corruption in the mind that would say such a thing as that, and corruption in a society who would accept. What's happening today, folks, is spiritual. And you better be on your knees. And there's no family that's excluded from it. My family's been hit by it. And if you don't think it's not going to cause trouble in your family, then you're really mistaken, because it will. Our kids through the public school system have been primed to accept this. Yep. And that ought to tell you the spirit behind that system. And if God tarries, we've got to be involved as the church, raising up a generation that knows the truth, that lives the truth, that stands in the truth, regardless of where the world goes. So that's one of the reasons why, as we move ahead in the future, our goal is to strengthen our family. We're going to stand behind our parents that want to raise their children in a godly way, so our kids are equipped for what's coming down the pike, because it's not going to be good. As a whole, it's not going to be good.
It's not good.
But when we think about it here, I just want to say, when's the last time you really, and I'm not saying they're not out there, but it's an incredible time where there seems to be this huge void for men and women who are literally warriors for Christ.
Oh, yeah.
We have our big buildings. We have our organization. We have our money. We have all these things. The church has never been richer than it is right now. But I would say to you, and I know not everybody agrees, but I'll just say with all that we have, my point is this. And as long as we've existed, we're mighty weak. And I'm not saying that from one church compared to another church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. And that's troublesome to me. Where are the mighty warriors? We're not preparing them. And if we're not, what we've done is, because I think it's out of ignorance, and I don't mean that in a slam way. I just think we thought it would be okay. We thought it would be okay. And we surrendered our kids to a system that's ungodly. We did.
And they tell themselves that they'll get through it. They'll experiment and get on the other side.
You know, if you think about this, I think you're right. I think we don't look at it this way. And it's going to be hard. The hardest part of any of it moving in a direction we need to be moving is a transition, because people will feel guilt. They'll feel like we're and that's not the point. But even Christians have bought into the lie. But I want you to think about this, guy. Why would a Christian parent ever think it would be okay to experiment with the souls of their children?
No.
I don't know. He's there. He's at work. And he wants your kids. That's paranoia. No, that's reality. That's reality. And as long as even Christians laugh when we say stuff like this, and they say, oh, you're just being paranoid. You're this. It's not paranoia. And I doubt that many professing Christians will ever wake up to it until it's too late. So let's go on. Sonny, go ahead.
Getting back to Revelation.
Yes, it's all Revelation.
You're right. But anyway, the question I have, I think I know the answer, but I wanted to bring it up anyway. Is this Armageddon that they're talking about here in Revelation 16, is that the same battle that is mentioned in Ezekiel 38?
No.
Okay.
I believe, actually, the whole Armageddon is a series of battles. I do. Which will culminate in one. It's got to come to an end, of course. And that will happen when Jesus comes back. But I don't, in reference to what you asked, how specific we are being right now, I don't believe that Armageddon is here in Ezekiel 38. I personally believe Ezekiel 38 will happen just before the rapture or just after the rapture. That's my personal thing. I believe it happens earlier than the final battle.
Okay.
But I do think it's part of the end time battles.
Okay.
That's my view on that.
Thank you.
Yeah.
One question on the text. The demons are going to cause these people of your rulers to come to battle.
Right.
But we know that there'll be a remnant of Christians that are still here, but they might be scattered and hiding, and then there'll be 144,000. So that would be the humans that they could pass the battle against.
Oh, yeah, it's human. Yeah.
But that's not a very big group compared to these millions that are going to be coming.
Yeah, you're exactly right.
There are going to also be, God's words, Gabriel and Mike.
I don't know. I can't even answer that one. But one of the biggest lies of Antichrist, and of course the unholy Trinity, is that the world will finally be unified once the Christians are out of here. That's a lie. Even Antichrist, if you read the script, that scripture, well, they'll try to assassinate him, his own people. Here's a lie. The world will be falling apart and they will tell the world they never had it better. You don't believe that can happen? Watch the news. We've never had a better economy. Really? We're building back better. Because our money's worth more than it's ever been before. We have more. You don't believe your lying eyes when you walk in the store and about a third of the shelves are empty. But you have people walking around slobbering over, it's just sad. It is so sad to have a world leader who doesn't know what day it is, who's reading his stuff. And I'm not talking about Republican or Democrat. I'm just talking about where we are. And we have a president who gets at the end of reading his teleprompter and doesn't know when to quit because he says, oh, stop reading here. It's really not funny. I mean, I understand it is funny, but it's not funny. Who's manipulating him?
Yeah.
Who's the power behind? Oh, here, that conspiracy thing. It's always a conspiracy unless the church begins to wake up and see that it's a spiritual matter. Because it could be, rather than a Democrat thing, it could be a Republican thing, and the same thing's behind it. I mean, where are, if we talk about where are mighty warriors for Christ, where are statesmen today? in any party, where are statesmen today who stand up and do what's right simply because it's the right thing to do? Regardless of the party, regardless of anything, where are they today? Our world, our churches have turned corners. Listen, when you have mega churches in their own denomination that begin their, quote, worship service with Stairway to Heaven, a rock song, Stairway to Heaven, which glorifies Satan, and say, well, that's just our warm-up so then we can move on into worship. That's what the pastor said. That's garbage. It's satanic. When you have a pastor, again, another one of our mega churches down in Florida, who tells his people, well, listen, we're a church made up of homosexuals. We're a church made up of this. I mean, all the things. And we want everybody to be involved, even if they're not saved. Listen, there's no such thing as unsaved people in the legitimate church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the only thing that brings, the only one that brings us into, I mean, you can have your name on any roll you want to, but the only one that makes you a member of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it.
Yes. Yes.
Do you understand what I'm saying? And when you have pastors standing up before thousands of their people saying, we're a church made up of members and non-members and believers and non-believers and people who are involved in people who are pro-life and people who are pro-choice for abortion and people who are in the gay lifestyle and people who are transgender, and we're all involved in this together. And that bozo, that pastor, he's a bozo, who actually said, we do this because it allows us to reach more people. For what? For hell?
Yeah.
It's a spiritual thing, guys. Well, you're going to be seen, already am. Well, Pastor, if we do what you're saying, we'll be seen. You already are. You know that you are the mind-controlled minions of this church. How dare you go to First Baptist Church? Because you are mind controlled and you're bigoted and you're hateful and you're all these kind of things. That's how the world sees you. Listen, if that's accommodation from the world for me and for us, thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Because what they're doing certainly has nothing to do with God. Listen, you are known by your friends. That's, we've heard that saying all along when you grew up and stuff. But you're also known by your enemies. And the church is not about being a group of Rodney Kings. Let's just get along. It's about a group of warriors empowered by the Holy Spirit who stand in the truth of God's word and who say, we will not surrender an inch to the enemy. We will not compromise. We will not even sit down at the table. There's no discussion to be made with the demonic. No discussion. And yet you have people that, well, we need to go talk to these people. Demonic, reprobate, heretical people. Pastor, you need to have a debate with. I don't have time to have a debate with somebody who is clearly demonic. It's not even in the scripture. You don't do that.
Yeah.
You point them out, you stand against them because you understand. It's not just, I hate this guy. You understand that this is a spiritual matter. It's not a physical matter. It's not an organizational matter. So we go back to here again. That's what he's telling you. Even at the final battle, it's not a military matter. It's not a political matter. It's not one army against another army. Look at what these demons, spirits are doing. They're going to attempt to do what Satan loves to do. Destroy. Destroy who? Destroy all of humanity. Because these people somehow have believed that somehow Satan loves them. Satan cares about them. That he's this benevolent being. And yet, he is what he is. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. And he can't change who he is because that's who he is. All right, so, and remember this. He's one of those guys that are right. You know Satan's lying by how? His lips are moving. That's the answer. We move on. Because he can't do anything else. You know he's hateful. You know he's destroying because he can't do anything else. So, these spirits went out for that great battle, that's they're bringing it to an end. And then notice right after that's said, John records something. And I always wondered if whether this was just in John's spirit or I don't know, did the Lord just, when John's on that island right here at this point in the midst of all, can you imagine the overwhelming, even since the dread, I don't know, that the apostle might have had at this one moment. Because what has just been revealed to him. You remember that there were times when in the Old Testament, the prophets, they were just overcome with the message. So he said, I'm sure John felt, here's what I believe. The Holy Spirit spoke these words to John at this point. And he, by the way, he's speaking them to us right now at this point. Because have you ever felt overwhelmed? God, am I going to stand up in that day? Am I going to trust you? You say, well, we're not going to be here in that day, Pastor. Well, what about today? God, am I going to stand up today? Am I going to stand up in the time that you chose to put me here upon this earth? Am I going to trust you enough to submit myself to your spirit that my existence makes a difference in the world that you've chosen to put me in? Good questions. And sometimes we just need God to speak to us again, don't we? Mm-hmm. We need God to affirm in our spirits and our hearts and our lives again who he is. It's not a question that we don't believe who he is. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a question. I believe that God is sovereign. I believe God is who he is. Matter of fact, I have no doubts he is who he is. But sometimes I doubt my own faith. Sometimes I doubt my own ability to hear him, to trust him, to follow him. That's what I doubt. And I think in those times when the Spirit of God speaks into our heart, if we're listening and stuff, and he affirms, Tony, you're a great man of faith. No, that's not what he affirms. What he affirms is, I'm the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. What he affirms is, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And we can read that in the scripture, and that's true. It's wonderful. But it's a whole other thing when the Holy Spirit brings that to life in the midst of a situation, brings scripture alive. So here we have Jesus speaking, verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Isn't it interesting? You have another Old Testament reference here. Do you get it? The Old Testament reference? Now, how does this tie together? Adam and Eve, born in innocent, are created in innocent. Sin. What was the first thing the Bible says that they began to notice about themselves? They were uncovered. We use the term negative. They were uncovered. They had no covering anymore. Now, that certainly was physical, and we understand that. But you have to see that it's also very spiritual. They had no covering anymore. They were covered in the righteousness of God, and all of a sudden that's gone. And that revealed everything about them, including their own physical nakedness. What did they attempt to do as human beings? They attempted to make themselves right again. So they took some leaves and tried to cover up and be covered again. But a sinful human being can never cover themselves. We don't have the ability. So what did God do? It says there, God killed an animal. First animal that we know of that ever died. God killed an animal. And from the skins, from the dead animal, he covered the man and woman again. Okay? So, when we talk about we're covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
So this is saying he's exposing it again.
He's exposing them for they have no covering. And by the way, Satan can't cover them. Now, here's the wonderful thing about our Christian faith. Paul makes this clear. You as Christians, we as Christians, we're no longer naked. Mm-hmm. We have a covering. And he says it this way. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is God who always provides the covering if we're going to be covered. He did it for Adam and Eve after their fall. Okay. And he did it for us ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. Without a covering, we have no hope. And now what is finally revealed of these people? What did Jesus say about them? Listen, they have no covering. They're naked. And he's not just saying they're standing there before him on that day for Armageddon naked. That's not what he's saying there. Going back to the principle that's given to us all throughout Scripture. You have a covering. Now, I just happen to believe, and I'm going to go too deep in this, but But I happen to believe that God is all about covering sinful people. See, I believe as Christian parents, we're responsible to cover our children. Now, I'm not talking about the ability to make them trust in Jesus or to guarantee their eternal salvation. But there's a role that we play, especially when our children are little and they're innocent and they're not able to comprehend and stuff like that. Who covers them? Who stands over them? If you look at Paul, this makes a lot of people mad, especially in our world today. Well, the head is Jesus, but the husband is to be the covering for his wife, and the parents are to be the covering for their children. Same terminology there, guys. And ultimately, understand it's a covering of Christ. But God has set an order. God has set an order. And no church and no denomination, as you see it happen today, has any right to change that order, because it is the way the society is going. So what's happening when you try to change the order in the church and in the home? Now, once you see the picture here, you left yourself uncovered. It's not a small thing. We're not just talking about, well, some guys don't like women who are pastors, and but you know, that becomes a stupid argument. And then you have people who say, well, this is really a secondary thing and the church ought to be concerned. It's not a secondary thing. It is a primary thing, because we're talking about God's order and God's covering upon his people. Ken, you have to? No. Someone had their hand up. Oh, Mary, sorry.
I'm just a little concerned about that mission and where this is coming from, where it's going. Back in the 70s and 80s, there was a movement, a misguided movement, about people in the church needing a covering. And your pastor was your covering, or an elder was your covering, and everybody had a covering, and they were supposed to be responsible to them, and back and forth. And it got really messy.
It can get
so
it's goofy. It can turn into that.
A husband is recovering for his wife. It's the same terminology. And so in a room that has half a dozen widows in it. So yep. We have to have a covering. So correct that thinking. Jesus is our covering.
Of course. That was my point. Jesus is the ultimate covering. But the order of society and the order of the church, there's also that order. But of course, Jesus is the ultimate covering. I mean, he is for all of us. That's why before him, there is no gender. There is no male, female, Jew, something like that. He's talking about our standing before God, and ultimately Jesus is our covering. Doesn't mean, my point is, it doesn't mean that God has not set an order in creation, and he has. Okay? So, and an order in the church. So,
in what manner are you our covering then?
In the same manner that he would say to me, you're responsible for their souls. That does not mean I am the manipulator of your life. It does not mean that I make the decision for you. It means that if God has brought you into this church family, this group of fellowship and stuff, I'm responsible for God for what I teach you, how I lead you, how I respond to God before you. That's what I'm responsible for. You are certainly responsible also for how you respond to what God's doing and stuff like that. But it's not a dictatorial thing any more than church elders are meant to be a dictatorial thing.
It became an invasion in people's lives.
It did. It was abuse. And again, we go back to that. Man always does that. They'll take a biblical concept, and you have whole denominations that they have people. I'm serious. People. It was an offshoot of one of the Church of Christ groups, the one that I know of. Anyway, they didn't make any decision. Unless they called the elders first and said, should I do this or not?
Yeah.
Well, then what you actually do is you've actually created a whole new set of priesthood in the church. Yes. Because these people, to have a role, that's why I say, we don't say when we say, let's just say that the pastor needs to be a Christian male leader. We don't say that to demean any female. That's not the point, okay? Or to say that men are better than women. We don't say that Christian men need to be the spiritual leader of their household to say that the woman is inferior in that. Okay, that's not the point. The point is to, when we look at what the model that God has given us both in the home and in the church, that we are responsible, be responsive to that model. And when we try to change that model, when we try to adapt it to societal norms, then we actually put ourselves against God. That does not mean, again, people have not abused. I mean, it's just like I think people abuse Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, wives, you ought to submit to your husband. To some guys, that means he has a right to stomp all over you, and you're his slave. And I always thought the guy who ever thought that probably wasn't really married. It is control.
Yeah.
But any deviation or perversion of what Mary's talking about, or the covering, the understanding of biblical covering, it's always about control.
Yeah.
Everything you see is about control and power. And that ought not to be in the church. You're exactly right. And the understanding of that.
So you're looking at it more as this word covering, and your position as it's your responsibility to God. You are responsible to God for the flock that he's given you. I'm responsible to God for the children that he's given me.
Yes.
A husband is responsible for the household.
Right.
And answering to God.
Right.
In that sense, he's a cover. He's not a controller.
That's right. Think about it. If you put it this way, why do you cover anything? There's a protection there.
Yeah.
There's a care there. There's a love there. You know, when you, silliness, but you know, when you have those plants out there and the frost is coming, you cover them. And that's more the picture than the dictator who tells you whether you can buy something. I mean, these people have, can I buy a new car? No, you can't buy a new car. You know, I'm serious. You know, can me and my husband go out on a, you know, on a couple of dates a month? No, you can't do that. Yes, you better do that. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, as far as the widows here are, I think you guys are wonderful examples of the leadership your husbands did give you, because of your lives today, their leadership helped set you up, in a sense, to be the woman of God that you are.
It all works together if we are responsive to the Lord and his leadership and stuff. You know, that someone has a different God-given role does not make them more important, significant, or powerful than someone else. Nor should it. Okay. But there are leadership positions. But I would say this, if a pastor does not at least attempt to lead the way Jesus led, then that pastor's headed in the wrong direction. And if you look at Jesus' leadership, it was always servant leadership. Caring more for the soul of that person than manipulating that person to get them to do something for you. Two different ways and two different things. All right, let's look at it. Go, Sonny, go ahead.
There's one little side issue here that I think that does bear mentioning, and that's why my heart goes out so much to these single women, single mothers, because they don't have the covering other than Jesus if they are walking with the Lord. But they're very difficult, and I feel badly for those women who are struggling to raise their kids to be the covering that they don't have and to pass that on. It's a challenge.
Yeah, there's a reason why God set up the model that he did. But life doesn't always allow that to work perfectly. And even Jesus did that when they asked him, why did Moses allow for divorce? And you're telling us divorce is a sin. And Moses said, Jesus said, Moses allowed for divorce because of the hardness of your heart. But God has set up the family. We have to believe that. And God has set up the order. He set up the church and stuff for his purpose. Does it always work perfectly? Of course not. Okay. But it shouldn't be perverted because society says it needs to happen. Those are two different things altogether. Let's look at the last verse 16. We're out of time. But here's what he said. Did we get done with chapter 16? Of course not. So, verse 16 though says, and they gathered them together in a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now you need to know what that word means. First of all, it's words tied together. And those who've been to Israel know if you've gone with me, you've stood on Armageddon. R means mount, and the last part of that is Megiddo. Okay. Armageddon, Mount of Megiddo is what that means. And that mountain sets right over a place called the Jezreel Valley, a valley that runs from the Mediterranean Sea to the Sea of Galilee. And that is the valley that we read about where they're going to talk about blood running bridle deep, stuff like that. It's an incredible place. It's just, it really is, for the most part, this empty valley, even till today. Except you can sit up there and you can see the Israelis land their planes on a couple strips down there, and then all of a sudden the planes disappear. No buildings, no hangars. Well, there are hangars. They're just underground, and they disappear. And you can see it. It's fascinating. We were standing there, told our guy, said, what are these planes? They're not planes. We just have big mosquitoes over here. You go to Haifa, and you're standing right next to a nuclear plant. Oh, we don't have any nuclear power in Israel.
So. Nuclear
weapon. Yeah, they don't have it. All right, so that Armageddon, that is a literal place again, where he talks about this valley. And you can, like I said, you can go there. It's an ancient city. I think there are 21 layers on Megiddo, and one of those layers is in the time of Solomon. And that's where Solomon kept his horses, his army horses and stuff like that. That's where Solomon had those things. And we have to stop there because we're out of time. And let's see, we only have five more verses in chapter 16. I really wanted to get to the next chapter. All right, yeah. Okay, anything from anybody online? Okay, let's pray together and we'll leave this place. Father, thank you for today again. Thank you for allowing us to be together. I pray that as we've shared your word, we've discussed different truths that you've given us, and we walk through these things and try to learn. We just want to be responsive to your spirit as he teaches his word. And Father, in these days, I would pray that we would understand the reality of the spiritual battle that continues to go on around us, and we would walk fully equipped as your warriors in this day you've chosen to put us here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, see you guys online later.
Thank you.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye.